On the count of three, I just want you to yell out your favorite gift that you got at Christmas, all right? Here we go. One, two, three. Evidently over here didn't get any gifts at Christmas, so this is where all the bad kids sit, all right? Well, I heard a lot of good things out there, but you know the big gift this Christmas? You know what it was? It was this hoverboard thing. Have you guys seen those? Holy cow, I mean, that's just like an emergency room waiting to happen, isn't it? In fact, you know, I found some videos of some people on hoverboards at Christmas. So we put this together just for your entertainment as we start this morning. Watch this video.
Got behind the wall.
A vertebrae or a portion?
Spinal.
I learned two things from the hoverboards at Christmas, all right? If you're over 14, stay off, all right? Just stay off and don't text and hoverboard at the same time. Not a good deal. Well, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. So glad you're here. And we're kicking off a new series where we're talking about dreams. We're talking about dreams, and truthfully, all of us had dreams growing up. We all dream about stuff, and maybe, you know, your dreams seemed unattainable, maybe even a little bit ridiculous. And maybe you said to yourself, you know, what was I thinking? How can a boy like me ever do something like that? How could a girl like me ever accomplish that? I mean, I'm too old to dream. I mean, I dreamed before and I failed, so I'm not going to dream again. I mean, I'm too young, I'm too small, I'm too insignificant. No one would ever choose me. I mean, I couldn't do anything great with my life. You know, only way that could happen is when pigs fly. And so here's the deal. When we start thinking that way, we stop dreaming. We stop dreaming. Here's what I want you to know. When the moment you stop dreaming is the moment you stop living. The moment you stop dreaming is the moment you stop living. But let me give you a scripture this morning that's been close to my heart for so many years because it helps me keep my perspective on this. And it's a great, great scripture out of Proverbs chapter 16. And here's what it says. It says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. I mean, isn't that a great scripture as we start a new year? We make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. In fact, let's just say that together as we start 2016. So let's just read that together. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And I love that scripture for two reasons. One, how reassuring is it for us to know that we can throw our lives into the ever capable hands of the Almighty God, that He has got our past, He has got our future. He's got our backs right here, right now, and He knows the plans for our lives. And those plans are big plans. Those plans are monumental, earth-shattering, world-changing plans. Because you see, God sees a bigger picture than you and I see. He's got better vision than you and I have. He is smarter than you and I. And secondly, God has this passionate, deep love for you and for me. And so why wouldn't I throw my life into the ever capable hands of the Almighty God and just go wherever His grace takes me? And so He knows the plans, but here's what's incredible about our God is He lets us have our own plans. He lets us dream a little bit. He says, I want you to have a dream for your life. I want you to make a dream for your life, this one life you have, of how you can make a difference here on this planet. And what I love about our God is how time and time and time again, He uses us. He uses the ordinary to do something extraordinary. I mean, we come along with this dream, and he comes back and says, you know what? No, I've got a ridiculous dream for you. And he comes alongside you, and he prepares you, and he gives you exactly what you need for that dream, and he opens some doors. He kicks down some walls. He helps people intersect your path to make sure it happens. You see, God determines our steps. And when that happens, we become greater difference makers than we ever dreamed of being. And so the truth of the matter is, you have a unique gift. You have a unique dream that God has put in you. And the beauty of it is, when we begin to connect with God, that dream comes alive. And so let's talk about dreams for a couple moments, right? I think there's a couple different phases to dreams. Now, God can do whatever God wants to do, but I think there's kind of a pattern to dreams. Let me give you these four phases, and here's the very first phase. You become aware. You say, God, why, there's this thing, there's this passion you've put in me, there's this desire, and I can't rest until I do something about this thing. That is the first phase. The second phase, you encounter opposition. You say, God, this is what I want to do, but man, this is what is in my way. You have some opposition. And then here's the third phase. The third phase, you endure some difficulties. It doesn't happen on your timeline. And what God is doing is he's developing perseverance. He's developing patience in you. And then there's a fourth and final phase. This fourth phase is you learn to surrender. It's when you finally say, God, whatever, whenever, whatever you want me to do, sign me up. I'm in with that. And so again, God can do whatever he wants to do. God can unveil dreams any way that he wants. But here's what I've noticed in my life. This is the typical pattern that happens. This is what I've noticed in other people's lives. And as I turn through the pages of the Bible, this is what I see time and time again. And so over the next 2 weeks, what I want to do is look at the life of this guy by the name of David and just use his life as his backdrop for this discussion we're going to have on dreams. Now, odds are you know a little bit about this guy by the name of David. I mean, David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. And man, when David was good, oh my goodness, he was something else. And when David was bad, oh my goodness, he was something else. You know, but God would take all of that, mold it, shape it, and use David to do some incredible things for his kingdom. I mean, David would develop this incredible courage to lead a nation. David would face down a literal giant in his life. David would become this military strategist that was unlike any other before him. David would establish Jerusalem as the capital of the nation of Israel. David became this prolific songwriter. And David, through his line, Jesus is born. And so we have this incredible, amazing guy in David. But when we first meet David, he's not that. Not at all. He's far from it. Now, don't you feel like we live in this culture that is so celebrity obsessed? I mean, we know more about the Kardashian family than we know about any other family in the world, don't we? I mean, we are celebrity obsessed. I mean, we love going through the checkout lines to read all the tabloids, what's going on. We love flipping on the TV to hear news these days and what's happening with celebrities. We love red carpets. We love award shows. We love to follow people on Twitter and see how many fans they have. But I don't think God gives a rip about much of that stuff at all. I mean, I'm not saying God doesn't care about celebrities, because I think he does. And I'm saying God doesn't care about accomplishments, because I think he does. But what really impresses God? You ever thought about that? I mean, what really impresses God? I mean, what would make the God of the universe, the God who created DNA, move to the edge of his seat and go, wow, that's pretty impressive. Well, listen to what it says here in the book of Isaiah. Here's what it says about this. Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, these are the ones I look on with favor. These are the ones that I'm impressed by. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. God says, when I see a humble heart, that moves me to the edge of my seat. That impresses me. And so as we pick up this story in Israel, Israel has a celebrity king. His name is King Saul. And he is the People's Choice Award winner, all right? I mean, he is tall, he is good looking, he's a great warrior, he is a stud. But God is not very impressed with his heart. And God is not very impressed with his leadership skills. And God is definitely not impressed with his humility. And so God, while he is still on the throne, comes to this guy, this prophet by the name of Samuel, and he says to Samuel, I want you to go and anoint the next king. And I want you to go to this little town called Bethlehem. I want you to go there because there is someone there that has a heart for me. And so we're going to pick up our story here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So if you're following along, follow along with me. Verse 1, and here is what it says. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. You see, what they would do back then in those days is they would use oil to anoint someone, to say, you are the chosen one. You are the next king. It's kind of like The Bachelor, all right? Imagine oil's like a red rose, all right? And he's going to see these guys, and he's got one red rose for that person who's going to be king. So we pick up here. It says, find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I've selected one of his sons to be my king. But Samuel asked, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. He says, take a heifer with you, the Lord replied, and say that you've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me. So Samuel does it. Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He throws a worship service, and sure enough, Jesse and the boys show up. And Samuel looks over the boys, and he sees the oldest son, and he goes, wow, God, I see what you see. This guy sure looks the part. I mean, he is tall, he is wise, he's the oldest, he's good looking. I mean, this must be the guy. And I tell you what, Samuel almost pulls a Steve Harvey, all right? He almost anoints Mr. Columbia as the next king of Israel. But God's like, whoa, 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 that's not the one. Listen to what it says, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, that's a great verse right there, isn't it? I mean, I think we all should just write that on a note card and place that on our mirror so every morning we're reminded about what is most important. And so basically what happens is his bachelor number two parades in front of Samuel. And God's like, nope, not him. Bachelor number three, no, not him. Bachelor number four, not him. Five, six, seven, no, not him. And at this point, Samuel's getting a little frustrated. He's like, I traveled all this way. I came in through this worship service. I mean, what's going on? One of these boys have got to be the right one. And listen to what it says in verse 11. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? Are there more boys? Are you holding out on to me here, Jesse? And he says, there is still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. We'll send for him at once, Samuel said, and we will not sit down to eat until he arrives. Now, here's what's really interesting about this. The word youngest, it literally translates the least. The least, and not just in age, but in importance. I mean, that's kind of sad, isn't it? I mean, even his own dad didn't see the potential in him. Even his own dad didn't think to even invite him to this party, this crowning of the next king. I mean, his dad didn't have a smile on his face when he looked at Samuel and said, oh, Samuel, I'm just kidding. I've saved the very best for last. I mean, it's sad. And isn't it disappointing when those in our life that are closest to us don't see the potential in us? Isn't it sad? And maybe you grew up with a dream crusher in your life, someone who would say, I mean, you? You? Really? You? No, you could never do that. No, no, you're not good enough to do that. You? No, I'm sorry. Someone else could do that, but not you. Maybe you grew up with a dream crusher. Or maybe there's someone in your life that makes you feel like the least. Or maybe you were never invited to an interview. Or maybe you were never invited to an audition. Or maybe you were never invited to try out for the team because you're not good enough. You? No, not you. You can never do that. You're not fast enough. You're not tall enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good looking enough. No, it couldn't be you. You know, that's why I love the story of Susan Boyle. I mean, I love the story of Susan Boyle. Let me remind you of the story. Susan Boyle was this lady who auditioned for Britain's Got Talent. She was a 47-year-old single lady living in a small village with just her and her cat. And she walks out on the stage, and she doesn't look the part. She dresses frumpy. She looks a little frumpy. But, man, when she opens her mouth, it's like angels are singing. And I love it. I've watched that video over and over. It's like one of the most watched videos in history on YouTube. And so just to refresh us, or if you've never seen it, let's watch this audition here together real quick. Watch this video.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
I just get chills every time I watch that. And I love seeing Simon Cowell be like, what? You know, what just happened there? And she gives the judges this look. She's like, I bet you didn't think that was about to come out of my mouth, did you? And I love that. And maybe the reason that this story just hits my heart, tugs at my heartstrings, is because I know so many people who have been beaten down, judged by the way they look, discouraged and told that they would never amount to anything. You just stay in your house, you just play with your cat because you're not good enough. And the story of David is just such an encouraging story, because here's this guy that's literally going to change the world, and at this moment, he's nothing but an afterthought. He's just an afterthought. And so the servant comes and finds David out in the fields watching over his sheep and goat, and says, hey, this old dude just showed up at the house. I mean, he's coming, and he's supposedly anointing the next king of Israel. And David, he wants to see you. And David's like, me? Well, me? Well, why does he want to see me? I mean, me, a king? Me, the next king of Israel? Yeah, when pigs fly, you know? And so we pick up the story as it continues here in verse 12. So Jesse sent for him, and he was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And so he was a cute kid. He had that going for him here, all right? And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. And so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. You know, and maybe right now you're thinking, yeah, that's a great story, Jason, but I mean, that's a Bible guy.
You know, that's a Bible. God would never choose me. God would never use me. Maybe he's got plans and dreams for other people, but if he's got them for me, then I wish he would show up and tell me right now. I mean, let me just give you this principle that I want you to carry with you. I want you to carry this principle with you for the rest of your life. And here it is. God's dream for your life is so much more about who you are than what you do or where you go. I mean, God's dream for your life is so much more about who you are than what you do or where you go. You see, God is a dream releaser. God is a dream planter. And his number one desire is for you and for me to be the person that he's always dreamed that we could be. You see, God's not so interested in our career choices or in our school choices or in our relationship choices. Now, he cares where we go and what we do, but he's more concerned with who we are and our character, so that whatever we do, whatever job we have, whatever career we go to, whatever school we go to, whatever relationship we're in, whatever city we're in, whatever neighborhood we live in, we can bring the right person to those people. You see, God's number one dream is in who you are, your character. And a big part of who you are is that dream, that desire, that passion, that fire that he's put inside of you. And so to figure out what that is, I think there are a couple questions that we all need to ask, three. And the first one we need to do is we need to go find someone we trust, someone that we see maybe living out a dream in their life, and simply go to them and say, hey, what do you see in me? What do you see God doing with my life, using me for? First question. Second question, we ask ourselves, I mean, what do I love to do? What am I passionate about? What puts a fire in my belly? What gets me excited? Who do I admire? Why do I admire them? I mean, what do I wake up in the morning and go, man, I just wish I can do that all day long. What do when I finish doing it, do I say, you know what? This is why God made me. Ask him real honest questions of yourself. And I'm telling you, it's not easy. It doesn't always happen like you did with David. Some old guy's not going to show up and say, hey, here's the plan and you demand, all right? Sometimes it takes some work. It takes some time. But I'm telling you, if you get honest with yourself, you get honest with God, he's going to point it out to you. But here's one more question. I think this is such a key question. And it's simply, what's he given you to do today? What's he given you to do today? You know what David did the moment that he was anointed king? Now, you probably think he'd go out and start trying on crowns, right? I mean, he'd go to Urban Outfitters and start trying on royal robes, you know? Or he'd jump on Twitter and go, you know, at King Saul, coming for you, big guy, you know? But he doesn't. The moment he is anointed king, you know what he does? He goes right back to watching the sheep. He says, I'm going to be the best stinking shepherd that I can possibly be until God takes me out of that role. He says, I'm going to do what God has me doing right now better than anybody else. And this is a job. It might be smelly. It might be stinky. But this is where God has me right now. And maybe in your job, you don't like it. Maybe it's a job that stinks. Maybe you got a boss that's not very good. Let me tell you, God is going to take all that, mold it, shape it, and use it for whatever is next in your life. I mean, here's a great, great, great little thing to do. Ever sit down and written down all the jobs you've ever had in life? And then written, you know, what I learned from each of those jobs? I mean, it's a great task. I encourage you to do it sometime. You learn a lot from sitting down and doing that. Anybody here, your first job was mowing yards? Anybody first job mowing yards? Man, that was my first job. I had like a racket in my neighborhood, man. I was like the kingpin of yard mowing in my neighborhood. And at 12 years old, I'd be riding my bike through the neighborhood, carrying, you know, pulling my lawnmower with a weed eater on top of it. But you know what I learned from mowing yards? When I was done, I'd step back and look at the job well done and go, you know what? I did that with excellence. I learned to do things with excellence in that job. I got a job when I was a little bit older working at a country club. And you think, wow, country club, cushy job, nice job. You know what I did? I cleaned the toilets, all right? I cleaned the locker rooms. And man, let me tell you, it was disgusting. It doesn't matter if you're at a country club, you're still disgusting, all right? But you know what I learned from that job? I learned that when you're faithful and you do little things and you do it well, then you get rewarded with more responsibility. And by the end of the summer, I was no longer cleaning toilets. I was working the grill by the pool, checking out all the chicks, all right? And I learned that God gives you more responsibility when you're faithful with little ones. And I had another job. I worked at one of these snow cone, these ice drink type of, you know, these yard barns with a hole cut in it. You know, I worked in one of those places. And you know what I learned from that? Customer service. I learned to talk to people and give them what they're asking for and help them figure out what they want. I learned customer service. I had another really cool job. I dug graves. Yeah, you go, oh, that doesn't sound like, it was backbreaking work. It was in Appalachia in the mountains. It was no fun at all. But you know what I learned from that job? Make the most of the one life you have, because everybody goes back in the ground eventually. So make the most of this one job you have. Well, I had another great job. I worked at a factory. I had to join the union, and I worked with some of the most vile, foul-mouthed, disgusting guys that you could ever dream of. But you know what? I loved every one of them. I mean, they were awesome. And you know what I learned? I learned that God put in me a passion for people who are far from Him. And I love that. I learned that from that job. I worked at a sports store with a bunch of other guys. We fought all the time. But you know what I learned from that job? Conflict resolution. All right? I learned conflict resolution from that job. I worked in maintenance in college because I love working with my hands, building things, fixing things. But you know what I learned from that job? How when you're organized, you can multiply your efforts. And I worked for a landscaping crew for years. And eventually, towards the end of my tenure with them, every summer, I got to lead a whole crew. And you know what I learned from that job? Leadership. Leadership's not just telling someone what to do, it's showing them what to do. I mean, I learned all this, so wherever you are, whatever you're doing, wherever God has planted you, it is big stuff. It is important stuff. It is God stuff. So wherever you are planted, bloom. Wherever you are planted, do your best. Bring your best, because you're doing it for God, and it is important. And He's going to take all those cruddy jobs, He's going to take all those awful bosses, and He's going to mold and shape it and use it to prepare you for what is next. I mean, think about David. I mean, here's this guy who's anointed king. He goes right back to the hillside watching his sheep. And on that hillside, he learns courage as he faces down lions and bears to protect his sheep. Courage that he's going to need to lead a nation. There on that hillside, David learned the incredible skill of a slingshot, a skill that he's going to need one day when he faces a giant. There on that hillside, David learns to play the harp and the lyre and the guitar. He learns how to write songs, and not one-hit wonders. He writes these incredible songs that have lasted thousands of years. Songs like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul." And there on the hillside at night, David would look up at the stars. As he looked up at the stars, he would say, "God, if you can do that, then I trust you with my life." And there on that hillside, watching over those dumb sheep, he learned humility. And God says, "With that humility, I can use you to lead a nation." You see, wherever you are, wherever God has planted you, whatever you are doing right now, do it the best you can. Because God is giving you that job at this moment to do, and bring your best to the job. Don't look ahead. Don't look past where you are. Simply do the best you can right now. And what God is going to do is He's going to be preparing you for what is next. And I love what David's son Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes. He writes these words. He says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might." So basically, whatever you do, do it to honor God. I mean, you see it in our culture today, and in a lot of church cultures today, there are these two different categories. There is the sacred, and then there is the secular. And what we all say is, boy, the sacred calling, that's the real important calling. That's the more important calling. If I have a secular calling, the job, it's just a job. It's just to pay the bills. It's not as important to God. Really? And listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 3. "In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Look down a few more verses. Verse 23, it says, "Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people." Church, it is all sacred. It is all big stuff. It is all God's stuff. There is no bonus points for being a pastor over a plumber, or for being a missionary over a mechanic, or for being a worship leader over a waitress. There are no bonus points for having a great not-for-profit ministry versus having a for-profit hair salon. There are no bonus points for leading a great children's ministry over changing your kids' diapers. It's all big stuff. It's all God stuff. You do not have a second-class calling. You do not have a second-class dream. If God has called you to open a coffee shop, then you open the best dang coffee shop that you possibly can. And you serve that great coffee with all the foam on top where you make those designs and put sprinkles on it, you know? I mean, you open a coffee shop where people love coming in. They don't want to leave because they don't know why. And you open a coffee shop where you love on your employees and they love working there. You open the best stinking coffee shop you can. Why? Because whatever you do, in word or deed, you do it for him. That's why. And listen, amen. And I want you to hear this today. I want you to hear what God thinks about you. I want you to hear that God believes in you. God says you are good enough. God, you are qualified. That the dream that he has for you, that it's there for a purpose. You're talented. You're here for a reason. And maybe you grew up with a dream crusher in your life. Someone who's always told you it couldn't be you. No, not you. You can never do that. And maybe you've dealt with a ton of criticism in your life. And that criticism has eaten your lunch. Man, you just can't get past it. Your self-esteem is low. You can't seem to do anything and dream anymore because you don't think you're good enough. Well, listen, I want you to hear what God says about you. And here's what he says. For you are his masterpiece. You are his work of art. And he has created you in Jesus Christ to do incredible things that he planned for you long ago. That's what he's saying to you. Now, I'm a big Tim Tebow fan. Not so much when he played for the Gators, but I am now, all right? I love Timmy. I love his heart. I love his drive. I love his competitiveness. I love his witness. And you know, and it's been interesting watching his ride through the NFL. I mean, it boggles my mind sometimes at how he's been treated. But I loved when he was playing for the Broncos, and he had that run where he came in and he became the starting quarterback. No one thought he could do it, and he came in and led him to the playoffs and had this incredible game. I love that story. In fact, I love the commercial that they made. You remember this commercial? Let's watch this commercial they made when everyone thought he couldn't do it. Let's watch this commercial.
They said I couldn't be a high school quarterback. They said I couldn't get a D1 scholarship. You can't make it. You're not good enough. You're not skilled enough. They said I couldn't win a Heisman. They said I couldn't win a national championship. They said I wouldn't be a first-round draft pick. They said I couldn't play in the league. Appreciate that.
I love it. Appreciate that. I mean, use that criticism as fuel. Use it for motivation. You see, here's all I know. Players are going to play, 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 play. And haters are going to hate, 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 hate. But me, I'm just going to shake, 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 shake it off. All right? I think I need to write that down. I think that could be a good song. I don't know. But simply say, you know what? I hear what you're saying, but I'm also hearing what God's saying. And here's what God's saying to each and every one of us. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I hear you, but I'm choosing to pursue God's dream for my life. Man, I'll never forget being a teenager and thinking I knew everything. You remember those days? Well, I remember the dreams I had back when I was a teenager going into college. I mean, my dream was pretty simple. I mean, I thought I wanted what everybody wanted. You mean, I wanted to go to a Big Ten school and scholarship and run as fast as I possibly could. I wanted to train with Olympians because I had goals, dreams of running as fast, maybe even qualifying for Olympics. I mean, I wanted to go and be popular and join a fraternity and hang with guys and girls. You know, I want to go and get a degree where I can make a lot of money one day. And so I went to Indiana University. And my dreams were just that. And what God did is allowed me to get a little taste of that dream. I went there and I trained with an Olympian, Bob Kennedy. I ran really, really fast many years, many pounds ago. You know, I pledged a fraternity, Sigma Nu, and had a lot of friends, went to a lot of parties. I mean, I was studying to be an attorney. That's what I wanted to do with my life. And I thought I had everything. I thought I had everything that anyone would ever desire. It was my dream. I was literally living out my dreams. But as that year went on, that dream began to feel hollow. I'll never forget, as the year went on, I mean, just every lap I ran around the track or every class I went to or every time I went to fraternity just didn't feel like it really mattered. I'll never forget the very last day of school. I went to Assembly Hall and I got into my locker and had a big bag and cleaned out all my shoes and my spikes and all my gear from cross country and track. And I loaded up and threw it over my shoulder and I walked out the doors and I'm walking back to my dorm. And now I look back and I know this was the Holy Spirit, but at the time I didn't know why I did it. But I saw a dumpster on my way back. And I went and I opened the dumpster and I threw my bag of stuff in there. And basically what I was saying in that moment, didn't know what I was saying at the time, was, you know what? I thought this was the dream, but this dream sure doesn't feel like it's the dream. And so I began in that moment a pursuit, asking myself, asking other people, asking God, what do you want me to do? And I'll tell you, I'm stubborn, because I'm one of those guys that needs a 2x4. Pillow doesn't work, whisper doesn't work. I need a 2x4 across my forehead. And for 6 months, that was my prayer. God, you have to show me. You're going to have to tell me, because I'm stubborn. I'm going to come back and do this thing again next year. I mean, I'm going to bloom where I'm planning. I'm just, it's obviously an opportunity. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And it was halfway through that 6 months where God finally revealed to me what the real dream was. And the dream was to make a difference in people's lives, to teach them about running a race that doesn't end here on earth but finishes in heaven, to teach them about defending their faith and staying up for what is right and connecting with people who are far from God. And to be honest with you, if you would have told me back then that I'd be standing here right now doing what I am doing, I would have laughed at you and said, yeah, when pigs fly. But you see why this is so important to me? We can make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. So don't you quit dreaming. Don't give up on dreams. Don't give up on what God has put in your heart, that passion, that fire in your belly. Don't give up on it, because he will come alongside you and he will equip you and he will give you everything you need to accomplish that dream in your life, the dream that he has for you. He will kick down doors. He will open doors. He will break down walls, and it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy, but he is going to be there through it, and he's going to guide you and lead you. He's going to create perseverance and patience in you, and he's going to be there every step of the way directing your steps. So don't you give up, because one day you'll stand back and look at your dream and go, God, I never would have dreamed. Because we have a God who believes in dreamers. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the one that directs our steps. And we know so many times in our lives that we make these plans and we think these plans are the way and what we need to be doing and where we need to be going. But God, you have such a bigger perspective. You are so much smarter than we are, and you have such a loving tenderness that you deal with us. You just lead us and guide us and nudge us. Thank you for doing that. And as we begin 2016, let us just approach you with the confidence of knowing the most important principle is about who we're becoming. Not about what we do and where we go, but who we are. God, would you just continue to develop in us that character? That character so that no matter where we go, no matter who we go to, that we bring the right person for you. We love you. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that he's given, all that he's done, all that he's sacrificed. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Heavy.
Lord, that we can come to you, that you will meet us where we're at, just as we are. You will use us. You will direct our steps, Lord. Let's sing. Thank you, Jesus, just as I am, I come.
After me. Thank you, Jesus, for 2015. No matter what's happened, good or bad, Jesus is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. And repeat after me. Thank you, Jesus, for 2016. He's got big plans. He will direct your steps. And I thought a great way for us to kick off this year is doing what we need to do, is simply coming to God as we come to this moment in our service of communion. As we begin this year, to simply come to Him and say, thank you. Thank you for all you did in 2015. And thank you for what you're about to do in 2016. So let's take the next couple of moments as we're preparing for communion. And just with your own words, thank Him. And then we'll come back and take communion as a family.
Heavenly Father, where do we start? We thank you for creating the sun and the moon and the stars. We thank you for placing the earth at the perfect distance from the sun so it would be the perfect temperature for us to be able to live and to breathe. Thank you for the trees and the birds and the animals. Thank you for the ocean and the waves. Thank you for making us in your image, that inside each and every one of us is a part of you. And thank you. Thank you for when we turned our backs, when we rebelled, when we thought we knew better. You didn't abandon us. You loved us, and you passionately pursued us, and you made a way for us through Jesus. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for that mercy. Thank you for the forgiveness that brought us a second chance, healing, cleansing, and an opportunity to spend eternity forever with you in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And right now we remember your body. As we eat this piece of bread, we remember the sacrifice you made for us. And as we drink from this cup, we remember the blood that you shed for us. Let's remember Jesus. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for giving your life, perfect life, to defeat sin once and for all. And thank you for rising from the dead to defeat death once and for all. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I tell you, I love this time of the year, the beginning, new beginnings, and we're starting something to tomorrow that so many people, almost 1,000 people, have already signed up for already. We're starting our annual 21-day fast as a church. Now, I know some of you are going, what? Not eat for 21 days? Please don't hear me say that, okay? We're not saying do that, okay? A lot of us are going to be on something called a Daniel fast where we're giving up, you know, meats and dairy and sugars and carbs, which is cookies and cake and donuts and pizza and all those great things. You know, we're giving all that up on this Daniel fast for 21 days. And maybe you've never fasted before. Maybe you're not really for sure what it is. Basically, what it is simply a commitment between you and God, where you're saying, I'm giving something up that's important to me so that I can dedicate that time and my heart to you. You see, when you exercise the no muscle in your life, God does something special in your life spiritually. And so maybe starting the year for you, this is an incredible opportunity. And maybe you're going 21 days on a Daniel thing, that's too much. But you just pick something. You pick something that's a sacrifice for you. Maybe it's coffee or Coca-Cola. Maybe it's sweets. Or maybe for you, it's social media. He just said that. Maybe it's social media or all media. Maybe you just want to go for 21 days without all those distractions. But here's what I will tell you from my personal experience. You want something to jumpstart your year? You want something to jumpstart your spiritual life? Join us for 21 days on this fast. And we're kicking it off here tonight at our 6:20 service that starts at 6:20. And it's gonna be a great prayer and praise service, and love to have you here. And we're gonna talk a little bit more about the fast. And our theme for this fast is freedom. Freedom. And so I've already been praying for you for weeks and almost months, praying that during this fast, you're gonna find freedom for whatever it is in your life that might be holding you back today. And so I encourage you to join us. You can go online at our website and sign up for, we have devotionals daily. We'll have videos, all kinds of things to encourage you through this. We have a Facebook group that's sharing recipes already and a lot of great information out there. So we'd love to have you partner with us during this 21-day fast. We'd love to have you at our 6:20 service. And the next couple Wednesday nights, we're just doing simple prayer meetings in here. because we know as we go through this that the enemy is going to try to tear us down and destroy us. And so we need the encouragement of one another. And it's okay about day six to shut your doors and not be around people for a couple days, all right? Because that's the day or so everybody gets a little cranky, just saying, all right? But it's a great experience. I encourage you to jump in and part and join us for this Incredibles. Because really what we're doing is bringing our first fruits to God. You know, as we start the year 2016, we're bringing our hopes, our dreams, our plans, and we're bringing them before God, saying, God, would you please help us to connect with you so that you can make these dreams come alive in our lives. First fruits are important. The Bible talks about first fruits 27 times throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, that we're supposed to bring our first fruits to him, not only spiritually, but also financially. As we come to this moment in our service, it's a challenge for us as a church to bring our first fruits. God doesn't want our seconds. He doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our best. And so when we come and we honor him with our first fruits, whether it's with our life and our spiritual life and our goals and dreams or with our finances, he promises to bless them. And so we're gonna bring those to him right now, and let's just pray together that he will multiply our first fruits. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the beauty of your plans. We thank you for how you work and move and shape our lives, how even in the midst of tough stuff, that you're just preparing us for something next, something bigger, something greater. So God, help us to give to you generously. Help us to give of our time and our talents and our treasure to you generously. And would you take what we give, our first fruits, multiply it so we can be an effective ministry for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, church, we're beginning a series here in 2 weeks I want to tell you a little bit about. It's called Freeway, and to go along with our fast, it's not so perfect guide to finding freedom. And this right here is our workbook for this series, and it is a really cool workbook. It's more like a journal than it is a workbook. And we're encouraging everyone to grab one of these. If you're gonna be in a neighborhood group, you need one of these, don't share one of these, because there's gonna be some personal things in here, some private things in here you may not wanna share with anybody else. And so go to the source and grab one of these. They're 10 bucks. And if you want to be a part of a great experience as we're going through this, then join one of our neighborhood groups. We'd love for you to jump in and join one of our neighborhood groups and meet all throughout the community. And if you're interested in doing that, you can sign up in the bulletin, you can sign the communication card, or you can simply go out to the pergola here in just a couple moments and talk to our neighborhood guys. They love to get you involved. You know what? Next weekend, we're going to have something really special here at the church. We're already beginning our plans for our Night to Shine, our special needs prom. And what we're asking right now, maybe you've seen the bulletin last couple weeks, we need prom dresses, because we're doing something new that we've never done before with this experience. Is next Saturday morning, we are having a dress fitting here at the church for a lot of the participants who are going to be coming tonight to shine. So if you have old prom dresses hidden away in your closet, or bridesmaid dresses, like you don't have some of those, all right? You can bring those here to the church and drop them off during this week, and then know that someone is going to be able to wear that to our special needs prom coming up in February. So that's going to be coming up next weekend. So please drop your dresses off. If you haven't already, we'd love to have some of those. If you're brand new with us, I'm glad you're here. Welcome to Christ Church. I'd love to meet you here in just a moment, a place to my right called Starting Point. And if you need prayer in your life, you need something to encourage you as you start 2016, then here in just a second, we're going to have a decision team down here. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you. Church, don't quit dreaming. Dream big dreams, God-sized dreams. And next week, let's come back, and we're going to talk about how we can overcome the obstacles that seem to get in our way for dreaming big dreams. I love you, Christ Church. Let's have a great 2016, and I will see you next week. Take care.
take. There is no stronghold too strong that your love cannot tear it down. There is a hope that's alive.